in the context of God having created everything, God having created mankind, mankind having rebelled against him, and the consequence of that. It is in the context of God unfolding a plan that centers not on the things we have done wrong and our ability to choose differently or anything that is rooted in us, but rather it's centered on Jesus, the Son of God who came. He is the absolute key for everything God wants to work out in your life. The scriptures put it in this kind of way. There is no other name under heaven by which a man, a woman can be saved. And that saved stretches from, you know, the judgment of God that is going to come and whether you end up in hell or with him. But it also has to do with saved in the sense of in your everyday experience, you are seeing the help of God turning curse into blessing, sickness into health, adversity into something that forms you into more and more to be like Jesus. Okay? So he really is the key. Okay? Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we are referring to promises that were made in the scriptures that have to do with how God is going to bring everything to the end that he wants. And that centers on Jesus the King reigning. Okay? And we've talked a lot about it. It is at the very heart of entire scriptures. It's not just a topic. It is really the very key of the entire scriptures. And so that means, of course, that there's so many things that we could look and talk about. Most recently, we were talking about the things that pertain to what the scriptures say about the end times, as it's called. The formal name for that is called eschatology. But it's not the formal name that matters. It's the idea of what is God saying about what is yet to come. And I've mentioned to you before that it is a controversial topic, not because the topic itself is controversial, but people disagree about what the message of the scriptures are. Okay? And there's reasons that are not surprising. It's not like some of these things are spelled out so clearly that there is no question what it could mean. The reality is God in his wisdom communicates to us through the scriptures in such a way that we can't say this is like math. And I say math because it's an analogy that makes a lot of sense to me. If you have any understanding of math, math means that if you start from certain beginning principles, you can conclude certain things because every step makes logical sense to the previous. There are many things like that, but most of life is not like that. The reason why is most of life involves people, and people are not as logical and ordered as we like to maybe think of ourselves as. I'm sure you've come across situations where people do things and you're thinking, like, how does that make any sense at all? Right? And God deals with people. He doesn't deal with just with the laws of the universe. He deals with people. And you find in the scriptures this reality. He sometimes takes the lives of a whole chain of descendants to express certain thoughts that he wants to get across to you. And this is, again, in keeping with this idea of the kingdom of God. God has used the history of a nation called Israel to unfold certain things. He has made promises to them. He has made promises to them. It was through them that Jesus came, and then everything centers on him. Okay? I can't take the time to go and do a full review, but I will remind you, we started talking about end times, things that people disagree with or disagree about. There are certain things that all Christians would agree about, but the details they don't necessarily agree about. And the last time I had a chance to talk with you about these things, I made a point of saying the matter at hand is actually not being completely clear about how everything is going to unfold. To take so much time to establish for yourself this is the exact thing, and it's disturbing to me personally how Christians argue about these things. You know, things that are not so explicitly set out become the basis on which people argue in such a way that they basically say, well, you can't be saved then. And what they're really saying is, because you don't agree with me, you cannot be saved. And I don't know that people see the absolute arrogance of such a statement. Okay? So I do want to acknowledge, you know, the things that we're talking about, other people may see differently. I have no issue with that. And I'm not trying to make you think that you have to agree with me. But I do want to set before you certain things. The thing I wanted to get across the last time we spoke about these things is that the issue is not having a knowledge. The issue is knowing Jesus. Okay? You know, quite honestly, you and I might have theories about how everything is going to unfold, about a thousand-year kingdom on earth, about a rapture, about all of these things. We may have all those things, and we disagree about all the things. The reality is, at the end of the day, whether I'm right or wrong, what God wants to happen is going to unfold the way He wants it to unfold. The issue is not, were you right about these details? The issue is, what did you see about Jesus? Did you grow in your knowing Him and therefore being useful in His hand for His purposes in this time? There are things we need to understand, but I wanted to emphasize that the issue is not getting all the details, you know, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. It is, did you meet Him? You know, there's a very sobering passage in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7. No, it's earlier. It'll be 4, I think. Where He says to a group of people that come to Him and say, hey, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did all these marvelous things. And He said, get away from me. Can I tell you this? You, I do not know. So they do all the right things, it seems. God wants people healed. God doesn't want people oppressed by demons. He wants them set free. All of those things were not the point that mattered to Jesus. It was, I don't know you. That's what really matters. Okay, so I wanted to remind you of that. Today, what I want to start talking about is the judgments of God. Bum, bum, bum. Okay, one of the things that the scriptures do talk about is the issue called judgment. Okay? God is not God if He does not judge wickedness. Okay? It's an aspect of who He is. Because He is righteous, because He loves righteousness. You know, there are places that we could go to. In Micah, He says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What is it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In another place, in Jeremiah, He says, you know, if you're going to boast, boast of this, that you know and understand me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and mercy on the earth. Why? Because I delight in these things. I delight in these things. There are things that God has made known. So if He delights in righteousness, that means He must have a reaction to wickedness, to unrighteousness. And the scriptures do spell out for us the fact that the wrath of God is coming. In fact, the main theme about the scriptures is, what are you going to do about the wrath of God that is coming? How is this going to be worked out? He took the whole time of the nation of Israel, if you'd like, to spell out. You know, the issue here is not you don't know what to do. The law spelled out for them a standard. Okay, and there were laws in there that you might say, why do we care about that? The issue isn't does this make sense as much as here is a standard that I want you to meet. And there was provision in the standard for falling short, but here is the standard. And the whole point of that was to show you won't meet it. The problem is not an intellectual problem. The problem is not a willingness problem. The problem is a heart problem. And this is why when Jesus came, he spoke to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you might remember. And Jesus says, this is a guy who knew the law. He was an expert in it. He understood it. He understood what was going on. He saw signs that said, this Jesus is somebody I got to pay attention to. He's not just anybody. And Jesus said things to him that, you know, the English language, the official English language idiom is blew his socks off. You know, that's not the official English language. I mean, that's a way of saying it, like, he could not imagine this was the case. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus immediately runs to the natural meaning of birth. It's like, what are you talking about? You want me to get back into my mother's womb? How does that make any sense? And then Jesus says, look, I'm talking to you about things that you ought to actually understand. The problem is not a standards issue. The problem is the heart is so broken that unless you're made new, this can never work. And this is what Jesus came to do, right? It's worth saying, Jesus came. Let me quote John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Therein, if you'd like, is the entire message of salvation in one verse, right? God seeing that the righteous thing to do would be to destroy everyone because of their sin, made a way out, and that way is Jesus. He came. With his sacrifice, he paid for the sins of the whole world, and all that is required is a person saying, that was for me. I am the one that you did this for. Let alone the world. It may be that you came for the whole world, but I see that I'm the one who needed it. And so as a result of personally believing in Jesus, the benefit that he purchased with his blood is applied to your account. Okay? But what about if you don't? What is going to be the outcome? There is coming a day when every unrighteous thing that unrighteous people have done will be judged. And I want to talk about that today. There's no way we could ever talk about it in theory, 20 minutes that I have left. So all I'm going to do today is just introduce the ideas. We're going to read some scriptures. And then next week, I'm going to take time to talk about baptism in water, as I said, as part of this service. That's not instead of talking with people individually, but I do want the whole church to have an idea of what we're doing when the baptism service comes around. But in that will be something that is essential for us to take hold of when it comes to judgments. The week after that, I'm not here, so Warren will be teaching in my place. The week after that is our potluck. So the next time I get to talk with you about judgments will be, 4 weeks from now. So all I can do today is introduce it. So I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures to you, okay? I want to first introduce the idea, the judgments of God. I made it plural because there's more than one, okay? Now, this should not be surprising to you. Already in history, you've read about more than one judgment, okay? What happened at Noah's time with the flood was a judgment. It was judgment, okay? It was not God saying, I'm not going to do anything until the very end of time. There was a judgment at that time. There was a judgment against Israel for its rebellion. There was a judgment against individuals, you know. As an example, do you remember the man named Saul who was appointed as king over Israel? And then he went his own way. And as a result, God took his Holy Spirit from him. That was a judgment, okay? You are not doing what I want. This is the consequence. So the idea that there's more than one judgment should not be, what? Where did that come from? And so what I want to do today is just talk about these things and then set the stage. One of the things that we, remember, I want us to handle these things about the end times in such a way that it results in life for us and it helps you finish your assignment here on earth, okay? So we'll talk about it. It's very important for us to understand about these things that we have to have a clear idea of what God says about who we as the church are. And by that, I don't necessarily mean who Living Word Church is, as much as I mean, what is the church from God's perspective? What's so special about it? Is it just like the Jews, but we believe different things, or is there something different about it? And if you don't understand that, it's difficult to parse together the various things that God says about the judgments that are to come. Okay? So let me start in Ephesians chapter 2. Most of our time is just going to be reading the scriptures, I think. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Warren may be able to get it up. Otherwise, hopefully you have your Bibles and you can. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read to 10. There we go. Okay. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Okay? So, key things to take away, we were just like everybody else who he describes as having a nature that were the children of wrath. And then he adds one of the best words in the entire scriptures, but. Okay? But God. That cancels what came before. But the first thing I want to point out to you, children of wrath. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they all who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Okay? We keep reading, but I'm going to stop there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I'll point out to you from that passage in 2 Corinthians, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That's what it said. Matthew chapter 25. This section is, this passage is Jesus responding to questions that his disciples asked about what are the signs of his coming and what's going to happen then. And he says in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Okay? Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, a very famous parable, the sheep and the goats. I'll just point out to you, there are three groups of people involved in that parable. Sheep, goats, and Jesus' brothers, brethren. Okay? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. In verse 34. I'll start in verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with the wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands. Where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with the wrath poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Revelation chapter 20. We only have two more verses to read. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. This is a vision that John is having, and he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? And lastly, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'll stop there. I could have kept on finding other verses that we could go through, but let me emphasize a few things. Number one, judgment is coming. Okay, it may seem like as we live our lives down here and people do wicked things, that they sometimes seem to escape it. Right? People do horrible things to other people that have lasting consequences, and it looks like they got away from it. Well, let me say from the scriptures, that's absolutely not the case. God will hold to account every single thing that was done. Okay? Let me say also that we've read a number of passages, but there are differences in those passages which I'm not sure that you perceived. So let me just state them. First of all, I want to say to a group of Christians, i.e. those who have put their trust in Jesus, of whom it applies the last verse, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no sentence of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another passage we could use is those who have passed out of judgment into life. To them, he says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge. Okay. We also read a passage in Matthew that talked about the nations being separated. Sheep on one side, goats on the other side. And depending on what they had done to his brethren, determined whether they entered into the kingdom that was prepared for them or they entered into everlasting fire. Okay? Another judgment. But a judgment that's different than what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we get the time, we'll look at that passage more carefully. And you will see that what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has got to do with having believed in Jesus. What have you done with that? Okay? So this is very different than, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Okay? This is talking to, I don't want to use sheep and goat. This is talking to someone who has believed into Jesus. Okay, so if you can think about your life as, I got all, okay, you know what a balance sheet is when they do accounting? There's all the stuff, let me put it this way, there's all this list of stuff that you've done wrong, and there's all this list of stuff that you've done right that was pleasing to God, okay? So you've got this huge, if you're anything like me, you've got this probably far larger list of things that you've done wrong than you can possibly imagine. And you're, at least many people are hoping, yeah, but I'm not that bad. And they have this list of things that they think count on their benefit. And let's just say it does, okay? Because of what human beings are like, this list is going to be way bigger than this list, the list that is wrong, okay? But even if it wasn't, with God's standard, even if the list of things that you did right was wrong, that one thing you did wrong is enough to poison the whole thing, and you would face the wrath of God. Now Jesus comes. He knows that the wrath of God is coming, and he comes to take his place, take our place. And it says that everybody who believes in Jesus, all their sins have been forgiven. Okay? So you've got this list of things that are all wrong and things that are right. And the day you believe that Jesus did this for you, that he so loved you that he gave his life for you, instead of you having to count on, do I have enough right things, it's like this list of all the things you got wrong gets canceled out. There's zero on that side now. Not because you never had a problem or that you stop having problems, but because the price that Jesus paid was so high that all your sins are washed away. Okay? Great. So on this side is a balance sheet that says zero problems. On this side is a list of things that are right and proper. This judgment is talking about this list. Having believed in Jesus, what did you do with your life? You know, it's possible for us, when we talk about grace, to think, grace means it doesn't matter how I behave now. God just treats everybody the same. Now, on the one hand, he does. Everybody who believes in Jesus is forgiven. They're cleansed. Your only claim to access to God and all of his blessings is Jesus. But on the other hand, he tells us so much that you need to make the most of your time. You need to serve him. That whole passage is talking about, I want to live my life in such a way where people are seeing an appeal from God that says, be reconciled to God. That's what gets judged. In other words, it's a judgment that does not have to do with, are you going to hell, eternal fire, or are you going to be in this kingdom? It has to do with what I gave you. What did you do? Okay. We read from Ezekiel, very stark language that talks about God, and who is he talking to? Ezekiel is talking to the Jews, the nation of Israel, and he says, I'm coming to judge. They are going to face a judgment that is not about, are you a sheep or are you a goat? It's not that category. It's not about what we face, a standing before God for rewards. What did you do with your life? You know, that passage in 2 Corinthians, just to emphasize it, it talks about building on a foundation. Okay? Everybody builds on this foundation. Some people build with straw, some people build with wood, some people build with hay, some people build with jewels, some people build with gold, some people build with silver. And then it says it's all going to burn. Now, what is the difference between wood, hay, straw, and jewels, silver, gold? One burns, one doesn't. Right? One category burns, one category doesn't. And the burning has to do with having been tested. What was this? Does this last? And based on what is in your life that was focused on the things of God, what he wanted, things that are eternal, he judges, i.e. gives a reward. It is not about whether you will be in heaven or hell. The moment you believe in Jesus, you pass out of judgment, you're in life. But we should also not then therefore think it doesn't matter what I do with what God's mercy has given to me. It matters. It does matter. Okay? The last judgment that we read about is Revelation chapter 20, and this is the final judgment before all things happen. And I want to emphasize, if you have not passed out of judgment into life, or let me put it differently, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a judgment that comes. And it is the wrath of God that we are called to escape from. Okay? So I'm going to stop. What I wanted to set before you is when we talk about the judgments of God, I don't know about you, but if you don't look carefully, it's easy just to mix the whole thing up into one big sludge and says, judgment. When in actual fact, the things that God says are far more specific, nuanced. It's not all judged together. And I understand this, at least I'll tell you me. I look at all this stuff and say, I don't like to put it this way, but you might as well put it this way. That's a lot of work to figure out. It's just all one thing. I like nice, simple, easy answers. But God, who is, you know, a friend of mine said, God is not black and white. He's color. There is such a richness and an immense depth to the wonderful thing that God has done. And he's calling you to come and discover it. There are no black and white, simple, everything is tidied up in a bow, this is all it is. Be good, you go to heaven. Be bad, you go to hell. It's far more than that. Be good and be bad is not a good enough standard. It has, do you believe in Jesus or not? The reality is, in the scriptures, whether we're talking about the Jews, whether we're talking about the church, whether we're talking about what is yet to come, if anybody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is because of a grace received and believed. It is because of Jesus being received. There is no one who earns their way into the standard of God. It all centers on him. But there are things that we do well to separate and see more carefully. Who is this talking to? You know, there are many Christians. That's why I want to take time next week to emphasize this. There are many Christians who walk around as if Romans chapter 8 is just window dressing. It doesn't really count. There is therefore now no condemnation, no sentence of guilt from God that says, guilty. That's what condemnation is, a sentence of guilt. There are so many Christians, I am chief amongst them, I suspect, at least in the past, who walk around as if that's just not true, I'm still condemned. God is out to get me. He's mad at me. I never measure up. They live their life scared that when Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats, they were talking about him, and you know which side I'm on. He's tolerating me. He's tolerating me. And they just don't perceive the magnificence, the depth of the price that Jesus paid that you put your trust in. They just cannot imagine God has no problem with them. I'm not saying that God approves of everything that you do, okay? That is not what I'm setting before you. God disciplines his sons and daughters. But what I am saying is the moment you believe in Jesus, you are a completely different species than has ever been. And you are never again the object of God's wrath. If you are willing to embrace that, it changes how you live your life. You don't live your life trying to impress God. You live your life wanting him to be pleased. Not in the sense of, because if he's not, man, he's got a big stick he's going to hit me with. But rather, having been loved, you want to love. Having been dealt mercifully, you want to deal mercifully. Having been forgiven, you want to forgive. You know that Jesus said, you need to forgive. I think that's a pretty obvious teaching from the scriptures, whatever you know about him. He thinks forgiveness is pretty important. But what sometimes people miss is the source of that forgiveness is that you yourself were forgiven. Right? The parables talk about that. He gets mad at the guy who would not, you know, there was a man who came to him. He had this humongous debt that he could not pay, and he asked, please be merciful to me. And the guy who owed him the money, the ruler, said, okay, cancel it. This guy then goes out, grabs the shirt of a guy who owes him like $2. If you don't pay this back, I'm throwing you in prison. And the lesson of the parable is, having been forgiven of so much, should you not forgive? In other words, the only person who can really forgive, which is at the very key of every good thing God wants to do on the earth, is that you have to receive forgiveness first. And having been forgiven, you manifest it to everybody else. In other words, this plan of salvation centers on you simply receiving what Jesus did for you and living out of it. Not trying to get God to do something for you in the hopes that you might finally escape his wrath. This starts here. Whatever we talk about, the only way to live a life that is successful down here is to be completely convinced God has paid the price for me forever. Otherwise, your adversary, the devil, will find ways to trip you up. Do you understand? I'm not saying, so therefore, whatever you do is fine. I am not saying that. If you are a Christian, in some ways, you're held to a higher standard because you're on a different platform. You're not being judged. You're not being held to a standard that has to do with, is this right? Is it wrong? What you are being called to do is show people what I am like. Okay? Which goes far beyond, did I forgive enough people? Show them what I am like. That's what you and I, my assignment and your assignment is, if you believe in Jesus. To everyone else, there is something to be dealt with. So the thing to take away is, in this time, like Paul said, we beg of you, be reconciled to Christ. The wrath of God is for sure coming, but you could escape it. You know, it's worth saying that your destiny is not decided at the end of your life when you stand before these judgment seats or something like that. It's decided now. Somebody wrote and put it this way, whether you are in heaven or not has to do with, what are you doing with Jesus today? Like, what did you do with Jesus in the time you had on the earth? It's not afterwards when you find out, oh, well, I got $5 to offer. Yes, I know I owe $50 billion, but here's my $5. Won't cut it. Instead, right now is the time that Jesus gives. If you put your trust in me, then you are forgiven. You are in a different category altogether. Next week we'll talk about, when we talk about water baptism, we'll talk about the significance of you are a new creature. The old things have passed away. You are something that never existed. You're just in a category where the wrath of God does not fall. It does not fit for who you are. And again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you behave. It does. In some ways you're held to a higher standard. But now is the time. People want God to bless them. People want God to do this for them, that for them. He wants one thing of you first. Do you believe me? Do you take the escape hatch? Do you put your trust in Jesus? He is the ark. Like Noah, you know, the way God saved Noah from the judgment that fell upon the earth at that time was to hide him inside the ark. That's who Jesus is for us. He is the ark that can save you from the wrath of God that is to fall. And all it takes is, save me. I am the one who needs to be saved. And having been saved, then every good thing that God wants to do can begin to manifest. Don't get me wrong. God blesses the wicked and the righteous. He does, because that's who he is. But that should not make you think, it doesn't matter what I do with Jesus and what he did. How can he give so high a price and it not matter to him whether you respond or not? It does matter. So let me end there. Judgments. And I want us to understand, my main goal here again is that there be life for us. I don't want us to misuse passages that apply to a different circumstance to us as if this magnificent thing of you being a new creature because of faith in Jesus, it's not that big a deal. It is critical. It is absolutely huge. The church is something that is more than just a bunch of people who are trying to do nicely. They are a different way of being that God wants everybody else around him to see. Look at the kindness of God. Look at the mercy of God. He will do things for you that you cannot deserve. And it's all because Jesus paid your price. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? Okay? I'm going to end there. If you haven't received the Lord after having said all this, and you don't know what I'm talking about, please come and talk to me. Right? Why miss out another day? You don't know what this day brings. You don't know when your time is up. You don't know when the offer of God, not that it runs out, but your opportunity to take advantage of it runs out. Right? Once you're dead, you're dead. This is the time. If you haven't received the Lord for yourself, please come and talk to me. I think that's pretty important. But if you have received the Lord for yourself and he is your Savior, then I want you to be willing to give thanks to the Lord as this week unfolds. Not because everything is going your way, but because, how does it put it? That song we sing? I was dead, but now I live. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive in him. Oh, let me praise him some more. Right? The old things have passed away. All my sins are as far as the east is from the west. I don't deserve his favor, but I have it. All because I believed in Jesus. I don't have to deserve his favor because I put my trust in Jesus. As we'll consider next week, water baptism, it reminds us of a wedding when a man takes a woman and they become one thing. Part of what they're saying is, what is yours is now mine, and what is mine is now yours. And this is what God is saying to us. The moment we believed in him, we were joined to him. And God is saying, I take everything that is yours, and you can have everything that is mine. Right, I wear a ring that reminds me that I am in a covenant with my wife. Water baptism is, in a sense, this ring. Okay, so do you see that it's more than just an event at some point in time? It is a continuing reminder, I am not what I used to be. And he is not merely the guy who's going to pour wrath on me. He's the guy who caused me to escape it. And so I have a reason to rejoice every day of my life. Okay, we'll stop there. I kept saying, oh, we're going to stop there, and I kept going past. So, Father, now we just leave it in your hands and ask you to win us over, and we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.